Well, we've already read the passage we're going to consider together. And if you've ever wondered what to pray for your church, what to pray for your brethren, we've read Paul's marvelous, almost incredible prayer for the Ephesian Christians. And this would be good for us to pray for ourselves as well as our brethren. Well, let's now pray that God would grant that we might understand this prayer and that we might experience those great realities that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. Let's pray that God would use his word to that end this morning. So come with me before the throne of grace. Our Father in heaven, we again draw near to you and we ask specifically now that you would open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word, that you would take this word, that you would thrill our hearts with the very prospect of enjoying those things which Paul requested, that you would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we might know that love which passes knowledge, the length, the height, the breadth, the depth of it, that you would fill us. And it almost seems unthinkable to ask it, but that you would fill us to all that fullness which you possess. And so we ask these great mercies, remembering that you are able to do more than we ask or think. Use your word to that end this morning, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. So now as we look back at that passage which we've read together earlier, Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer of the apostle, he says, I bow my knees, and that of course means he prays. We don't have to bow our knees to pray. We can pray in different postures. We see that in the scriptures that sometimes they prayed standing, sometimes they prayed sitting, sometimes kneeling, sometimes down on their faces before God. But the important thing is they drew near to God and he drew near to them. And so Paul says, I bow my knee before the Father. I ask these great blessings, these mercies from him. And we're going to consider together this morning then, what are these requests that the Apostle Paul makes specifically for the church in Ephesus? I bow my knees before the Father, and it's for their behalf, on their behalf, for their good. And so what are the requests? Well, we're going to look at it, four requests, but then a couple more things with regard to those requests. First of all, the first request is that they be strengthened with power in the inner man. Then, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. Christ dwelling in the heart. Second request. Third request, that they would know the love of Christ. Verse 17 and 18 and 19. And then, that they would be filled, verse 19, to all the fullness of God. Four requests. But then, added on to these four requests, we find, furthermore, the expectation of an answer. I was talking with my wife on the way down here about when we were kids and we would take the wishbone of a chicken and pull it apart and make a wish, and whoever gets the bone, the wishbone in the middle, well, you know, the idea is your wish will come true. Well, you know, we did that when we were kids, but we never expected it to happen. It's like wishing. But this prayer, Paul expects, is not wishing. It's prayer to the God. And then the last thing is the means to the answer. Because Paul prays it and Paul expects an answer, but there are means that we should use to get that answer for ourselves. And so let's begin there with number one. What is the first request that Paul asks, going back to the beginning of this prayer? For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that. And here's the first request. And we could go into the introduction. We don't have time this morning. And so we plunge into the first request, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So the first gift, the first request is that you, that the people of God there in Ephesus, and we can pray that for the church here in Downingtown, would be strengthened with power in the inner man. Power. Now, he's not talking about power like Superman to leap tall buildings with a single bound, stop locomotives, fly faster than a speeding bullet. And some of you are smiling because, you know, that goes back to my childhood, and kids might be saying, what's that about? Well, Superman has superpowers. And that's not what we're talking about here, superpowers in the outer man. We're talking about strength in the inner man, strength to resist temptation. And, you know, we have to be honest. A little temptation comes our way. Maybe young men, you see a pretty girl walking down the street who's in the summer already, as it seems, and she's not wearing enough clothing, and your eyes are tempted to look, and boom. Well, you need strength in the inner man to resist temptation, to say, no, eyes, I've made a covenant with you. We're not going to look that way. We're going to look over here. Oh, that's a nice cloud up there. Well, of course, don't have an accident, but you're not going to give in to the temptation. You need strength in the inner man. Your wife says something to you, or maybe your mom, kids, or maybe your sister. I have two sisters. And you're tempted to, boom, fly off the handle. What do you mean? What do you mean redheads have hot tempers? Wait a minute. It's just a little temptation, a little provocation. And you can't withstand that. You can't resist that. We need strength in the inner man day by day by day. We're confronted right hand and left with temptations of all sorts. One harsh word, and then you bear a grudge. Oh, you said that to me. See if I talk to you next Sunday. And in the church, we need grace. We need strength in the inner man so that we'll dwell together in peace and harmony. And so, brothers and sisters, what Paul prays for them, we need strength. Some of you, as I look upon you, I've been to this church since it was way back in Doe Run and in Marshallton. And so some of you I've known for years, on and off. We're old enough. We should be better at this. Even though we're older in the Christian life, we still need strength in the inner man. And this prayer request doesn't expire. You never get to the point where you don't need this request prayed for you and for yourself and for their brethren. Strength in the inner man. We need to get out of that baby stage and grow up and mature. We need strength. But notice the source of this strength, he says right here in the request, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. It's not natural. It's not something that you can go to the gym and train for. It's our responsibility, yes, to cleanse ourselves, 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's not that you're going to wait back and say, okay, God, strengthen me, and just, you know, let go and let God in this passive sort of fashion. No, you are to cleanse yourselves. But we recognize we cannot put sin to death. We cannot mortify sin, Romans 8, it's 13, except by the Spirit. Put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. We ask and God gives his Spirit to those who ask. That was Jesus' promise. If fathers give good gifts to their children, you don't have your kid come, Dad, can I have some bread? Oh, here's a rock, chew this instead. And Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so when Paul says he will grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, we ask, oh, Father, send your Spirit. I need that strength. I need strength to resist temptation. I need strength to be gracious. I need strength to speak a word for you in my office. Strength. But notice the measure of the gift. It comes by the Spirit. It's not natural. It's not something we do ourselves. Even with our responsibility to act, we look to him. But notice the measure, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Stop and think about that. How much is that? According to the riches of his glory. Just think of material things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Think about then the riches of his glory. We're not talking about, you know, a bank account with $100 minimum balance, $100 or whatever it is these days. It's unmeasurable. According to the riches of his glory. And so when Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, he's praying that God, in his riches, in his omnipotence, will make them strong. So do you feel weak? That's what Paul said. When I am weak, though, his conclusion, since God makes his strength known in weakness, when I come to God in my weakness, then I am strong because of the riches of his grace and the strength of his might. And so this is God's work. It's his spirit. We need that. Let's pray for that and plead with God for our brethren. You see a brother falling in sin, what do? Well, you help him. But one of the ways of helping is to pray this prayer, God, give them strength according to the riches of your grace. But then the second request, we come now in verse 17. So that, well, are we strengthened so that Christ will dwell in our hearts? Well, in either case, this is an additional request. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwell in your hearts. Now, that dwell is a word which speaks of continual presence. It's speaking of not just dropping in from time to time, not coming by the house. I'm going to come by and drop something off. And then you say, well, stay for a cup of coffee. It's not that. It's dwell in your heart through faith, the indwelling presence, having fellowship with him day by day. I love that verse, 1 John 1:5. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Can you say that? I have fellowship. On a regular basis, continual basis, faithful basis, daily basis, with God the Father and God the Son, by the Spirit, we could add. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this dwelling, of course, means intimate relationship. It means intimate fellowship. It means you get to know each other. It means there's this communication. Think young couples, all right? Maybe some of you have been married years, can go back to the time when you were courting your wife and you were thinking, well, I'm getting to know this girl. I think I know her pretty well, and I'm going to ask her to marry me. And you stick your neck out. And of course, there's a sense in which it's going to be sticking your neck out because you don't know her perfectly yet. And she's going to stick her neck out if she says yes. And so you think you know each other well enough that you're committed to each other. But then when you take the plunge, when you get married, you've said, I do, and you go home. And then this is the person. Oh, I didn't know that about you. And oh, I love you anyway. And you get to know each other much more intimately, and you get to know a lot more things about each other. And it's almost as if before the wedding, you were really strangers compared to what you know about each other now. And to use that analogy, that illustration, when he says that Christ would dwell in your heart, he's talking about intimately getting to know your Savior and having your hearts knit together in those ties that naught can sever. Intimate fellowship. Spurgeon says this in his comments in a sermon on this passage. Brothers and sisters, It will be to small profit that we shall talk to you about the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of Christ, unless there be in your soul a devout, longing ambition to set the Lord Jesus always before you as the frequent, if not the constant, subject of your meditation. Make this the one great business of your life, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. There will be no progress to any extent in this school of the cross unless you separate yourself and give yourself wholly to this. You must enter as diligent scholars in Jesus College, students of Corpus Christi. There's a college named that in England. The school of the body of Christ, as it were, resolved to attain a good degree in the learning of the cross. A learning, which he says, angels long to look into. But to this, the heart must be full of Jesus, welling up with his love, flaming with it, overrunning with it. And hence the apostle prays that Christ will dwell in your hearts. So what he's saying is, of course, not that you spend every waking minute of every day thinking about Jesus. You've got, well, meals to cook and diapers to change and kids to drive to the soccer game, ladies, and your work and those who are in the office. And you've got, if you're at home, working at home now, it's even harder because you got to concentrate and focus and, whew, a lot on your plate. But what he's saying is this. With all else you do, I preached at our ladies' retreat on Martha and Mary. There's Martha, busy and bothered with so many things. Busy and in a tizzy, I put it. And there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, of course, you've got to cook the meals. You've got to prepare the school lunches and all those other things. But don't neglect to sit at the feet of Jesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. But notice the means of this, through faith. Through faith. Faith is that open hand that comes to Christ and says, gimme, in a sense. Not I'm going to give you, not I'm going to do this for you, but Lord Jesus, this is what I need from you. Faith, that open hand that expects everything from God and yields everything to God. Faith, trusting in Him. Not that we're going to earn it. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going to prepare this nice place for you here in my heart. Now, you can't do that. He's got to straighten it out. Let him come in. Dwell in your heart through faith. Trust him that he can do that and sort you out. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, was a song that was sung in some of those invitations. But Paul prays that Jesus will genuinely, really, not visibly, of course, not physically, but spiritually, dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would have that intimate, close. Don't you long for that more? When I was praying through this message again this morning, I said, Lord, may I know what I preach more and more. Not just words, this spiritual reality. But then he goes on. From these, you say, that's already enough, but he doesn't stop there. He says, that you may know the love of Christ. Verse 19, but it's really verses 18 and 19, 17, 18 and 19 kind of packed together into these few words, to know the love of Christ. And, of course, he says, that surpasses knowledge. So he's asking something unknowable, something incomprehensible, something stupendous, something beyond us, that you might know the love of Christ, which is more than you can ever spend your lifetime getting to know. And so, what is he asking? That we would know it by experience, not by mere scholarship. I mentioned in my testimony that the school that Pastor Mitch and Bob and I went to, there was an emphasis on grace as well as gift. It wasn't just a matter of getting passing grades and skimming through the exams and doing okay on the tests. It was a matter of experience. The Puritans put it this way, we want to preach a felt Christ. that you would know Christ's love. Because, to be honest, you know, a preacher who doesn't know the love of Christ is kind of theory. But a preacher who's experienced that love, divine, all loves excelling, that me, sinner, chief of sinners, that Christ showed love to me, that is inconceivable. That is incredible. To know the love of Christ by experience in your heart that passes knowledge. And then he uses these words to describe that love of Christ in verse 18. He says, to know with all the saints what is the breadth. And, you know, I'm not sure that he was meaning something special by each of these words, or whether he was just multiplying these words to show that this is really stupendous, incredibly large, beyond what you can even imagine. But then if you trace out the words, as Spurgeon did in his sermon, I think that you can find some scriptural meaning without being dogmatic or being spiritualistic and reading too much into the text. But I think that when he speaks of the breadth of the love of Christ, we can take that to mean, as it does mean, that Christ loves all kinds of sinners. All kinds. Not merely Reformed Baptists, not merely our party, not merely the rich, not merely the educated, not merely the famous, in fact, not many of those categories. But he loves also red and yellow, black, and I like to insert brown, and white. He loves all races. There is a mercy for sinners of what? All over the world, of every race and tribe and tongue and nation. Breadth. That's important for us to know in this generation where there's all this intersectionality. What group do you belong to? And, oh, you have special. Let's put them all in the basket. Breadth. But length. What would that mean? Length of his love. Well, he's loved us a long time. And think, again, Scripture. Before the foundation of the world, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. In love. That love which Christ had, if you're a child of God and you know that you've believed in him, he's changed your heart, you've been redeemed, what does that mean? That didn't start when, as it were, you said, I do to Christ. It started before the foundation of the world. And it extends to the uttermost, to eternity, eternal life. Whew, think of that. You know, when you get married, the vow is, you know, will you take this woman to be your wedded wife as long as you both shall live? And you say, I do. Well, of course, there was a time when you started to love her. And hopefully there's never a time you stop to love her. But it's still death. What happens in glory? I don't know. We'll find that out when we get there. But it's a start. In Christ's love, there's no start and there's no end. That is inconceivable. That's incredible. The depth. Think about the depth. Well, he loved you from the height of glory coming down to the depth of woe. He loved so much. God loved so much that he gave. And Jesus loved so much that he gave himself on the cross of Calvary. Height. To the blessings of glory. He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the uttermost. So if you take those words, and I don't believe by that, as we've packed in other scripture into them, that it's reading too much into those words to draw out these meanings. This is an amazing love. Stop and meditate. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. You do what I say. And that's only by grace. When you think about what we have done to deserve his love, we've done everything, as it were, to undeserve it, to make ourselves despicable in his sight. And yet God looked on us in our blood. God looked on us rejected. God looked on us miserable. While we were yet sinners, we read in Romans 5, he loved us. While we were yet sinners. It's incredible. And even because it's so great that we can't really know the whole of it, Paul prays, I want you to know this. He says, it's inconceivable. Yes, I know what the word means. But it is. We can't get hold of it altogether. But that's what it is. Dear young person, again, let me address you. Just speak plainly. You know, this is, as one of the hymns puts it, love divine, all loves excelling. You can't get any better than this when you talk about love. Now, notice that we do not have this love alone. He says that you may know with all the saints. Verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So in a sense, there's a corporate nature to this experiencing of God's love. And that as we fellowship one with another, as we share with one another, there's a deepening and a breadthening of our experience of the love of Christ. Because God works through us, God works in us, God helps us to love one another, and in loving one another to display and shed abroad that love which he put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do in isolation. Oh, I love God, I'm going to love God. I don't really care for his people so much, but, you know, I love God. Doesn't wash. That's not the way it works. You love God, you love his people. You love God the Father, you love the child born of him. And so we love with all the saints, and we experience the love of Christ with all the saints. Fellowship is an important part of this experiencing of the love of Christ. You can't love Christ alone. I remember in God's kindness, let me just tell a little experience, and not to put a spotlight on me, but a spotlight on God's kindness. When I went to Kenya in 1981, I packed up my bag, went across there, and part of the deal in my going to Kenya was I would visit the home church of the Underhills over in Wales. So landed in London, Pastor Blaise, arranged to go stay with them. Then I got on a train to go out to Aberystwyth I had a little tiny suitcase that the Blazes loaned me because I didn't want to carry a whole big suitcase. So this little suitcase with just enough for overnight or a couple nights. Went over to Wales and I came back and I was dropped off by someone who was coming back to London from Wales right there at Westminster Abbey. So I got my little suitcase and I'm going to go sightseeing in Westminster Abbey. This is London. I don't know anybody in London, hardly, maybe the Blazes. So walking through Westminster Abbey, which was free at the time, and my little suitcase said, you know, this isn't really any fun, sightseeing on my own. I'll just go back to the Blazes. I'll get on the subway and go over there. And as I'm heading out the door of Westminster Abbey, in the door walks Paul and Jean White and their son Jonathan, members of Trinity Baptist Church. Now here I'm already feeling lonely, going away to Kenya lonely. And God put this. What are the odds? You math majors, calculate that for me. Who does that? God does it. Because here he's showing love to me, his love to me, this lonely little missionary guy, experiencing the love of God with all the saints. It's something to be shared. We don't do it on our own. Well, what's the prerequisite to this knowledge? Let me just say this, that you have to be rooted and grounded in love back in verse 17, first of all. And the only way you're going to be rooted and grounded in that is to come to know the love of Christ initially by turning from your sin and trusting in him. And that verse in Romans chapter 5 that I alluded to, that Christ shows his love to us while we were yet sinners. God sends his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you need to experience this demonstration of his love That's verse 8 of Romans 5. By turning from your way to trust in this Savior. And then what happens, verse 5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This is reality. This is spiritual reality. This is something God does for everyone who comes to Him, turning from their own way and trusting in the Savior. So if you want to know anything of this love of Christ which passes knowledge, you need to, first of all, be rooted, grounded in that love by coming to Him in faith by His grace. And so, come to Him. Not money, not things of this world, but Christ. But then there's a fourth request, and I hasten on. Fourth request is this, to be filled up to the fullness of God at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, again, this is language that we have a hard time grasping. What's the fullness of God? Well, all that fills God is all His Godhead. He is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And it wouldn't be a bad thing, parents, to have your kids memorize that. God, who's this God? Well, that's who He is. But that's incredible. That's profound. That's immense. How can you be filled with that? Well, it's obviously another request in which we're limited by our own finiteness. Someone said, it's like you take a bottle to the sea, and you throw that bottle in the sea, and the bottle gets filled up with the sea, but all the sea's not in the bottle. It's as full as it can be. So you got the fullness of the sea in the bottle, but the bottle's in the fullness of the sea. And that's, in a sense, what we're asking. God, here I am. I'm just a little bottle, an empty vessel. Help me to know You in that intimate relationship. These requests somewhat overlap and interlink, but it's coming to that deep relationship, intimate relationship with the God who is there, who made heaven and earth. Well, that's the peak of the ladder, as it were, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Knowing Him, who He is, that He would work in you, through you, by His grace, not let go and not let God, that you're a funnel and He's just going to work and you do nothing. No, you have to work. Nevertheless, I live. In life, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. And so you live, but He lives in you. This is spiritual reality. Now, these incredible requests that Paul makes for the church in Ephesus and in a sense for himself, you say that that's like pulling a wishbone. No, it's not. Because Paul obviously expected an answer. And you look at the next two verses. What's the expectation of an answer? Our fifth point. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, maybe you think these requests are so great that it's just, you know, it's unthinkable. It is. It's exceeding abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. These are, and Paul's acknowledging, these are incredibly large requests. And don't let that make you pull back and say, oh, forget about it. There's no way. Not going to happen. No, he says, God can do more than that. Your confidence is not in your ability to receive and experience. Your confidence is in God's ability to give and to work. And so, what's our expectation? It's not like asking for the moon. It's asking God to do what He has promised to do. What is He going to do? That we'll be strengthened. And so, when you fall before the temptation the next time, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's, you know, time wasting, come to God on your knees. Give me strength, Lord. I need it. I fall before this again and again. And you know you do. Because I do. We're weak, but He is mighty. Give me strength in the inner man, Lord, please. You have said this in your word. It's incredible. It's awesome. It's beyond what I can ask or think, but you've said you're able to do it. God, help me. Help me in my weakness. We'll be strengthened and more than conquerors through him who loved us. We need that. You know, as I look at our people back at Trinity, and I did preach this sermon there to them, I know the various weaknesses. I've been home now for 3 years, and I'm getting to know the people. Will this one ever overcome that problem with lust? This one with a problem with anger? This one, the problem with bearing grudges and, you know, getting upset over a little thing? You say, they've been that way for years. But I believe in a God who can do more than I can ask or think. Amen. And so as you know each other here in this church more than I do, can you pray that that brother or sister with that particular problem, that they'll overcome it? That's what Paul's praying. Strengthened with power in the inner man. There you'll have Christ dwelling in your hearts. There's this one, seems to be very superficial in, you know, when they pray in prayer meeting or maybe in the ladies group, it seems there's just always these phrases. Lord Jesus, dwell in their hearts. Make that experience deeper and more real. Dwell in their hearts by faith. This one who's, you know, always kind of got a problem with somebody else. You see, they need to experience the love of Christ more deeply, the length, the breadth, the height, the width. They need to experience, and when they experience that themselves, that will come out in their expressing love really genuinely to each other. Pray for that person. Pray for yourself if that's you I'm describing. Give me more love. I prayed Romans 5:5 again and again. Father, pour out in this heart your love by the Holy Spirit. I need more of that for your people, for you. And that you'll understand the incomprehensible love of Christ. Experience it, understand it, know it better, that it'll be seen in you better, and that you will manifest this to all the brethren. How can you love Christ if you don't love the brethren? How can you love the brethren if you don't love Christ? They go together. And that God himself would fill you, and that our souls would be so soaked in his character that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as we beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, we would be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Beholding the glory of the Lord, that as he dwells in us by faith, we would reflect his character more. Now, I said in the last place, and I want to be practical here. You say, well, that sounds all very good, okay, and I appreciate that Paul prayed that for them, and maybe I appreciate that the pastor prays that for us here in the church, but, you know, realistically, is it going to happen? Is it just pulling the wishbone? No, because of God. Here, what are the means? How can you personally grow in these areas that Paul prayed for? First of all, prayer. That's what Paul's doing. It's not confidence in myself. Yeah, I've got this. I can do this. Okay, I'm going to grow in that area. This is my goal for 2021. I'm going to be more loving. You got that? It's not something you work in yourselves. Pray as Paul prayed. Lord, help me. Come down on your knees. Plead with God. Meditation. Think on these things. How do you grow in love? Love for Christ. You meditate on the love of Christ. For God so loved the world, a verse known by so many that he gave. We read it, we know it, we perhaps even quote it. What does that mean? God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes on him would not perish. Whosoever. Whosoever, there's a song we sang as I was growing up, whosoever surely meaneth me. Well, why not you, if I may say that? Whosoever believes on him, that means from the depth of woe, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Meditate on the love of Christ. Meditate on Scripture, because it's the Scripture that tells us of the love of Christ. It's not some mystical experience you're going to get just sitting out in the backyard resting on a log and without Scripture. You need Scripture to tell you of these things. Fellowship, as I mentioned, God does this with all the saints. Don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together. It's good to see y'all here. And maybe there are those who, for medical reasons, can't join us. And if you're online, we're glad you're joining us also. But we need fellowship. Whether you do it with a Zoom prayer meeting or whether you do it by calling up your brother or sister, we need each other. It's with all the saints that we experience these things. And we stir each other up to love and good deeds. And it's by trials, because the trials, as Paul experienced in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he went through this trial that he called, that he was despairing even of life. He had the sentence of death. And why did he have that? Deep trial. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We prayed earlier for those with medical trials, operation. There are other trials, emotional trials, marriage problems. Why me, Lord? By these means, he draws you to himself, shows you that the world is not going to satisfy you. I mentioned in my testimony earlier that that was one thing God used to draw me to himself. He showed me the world is not going to fulfill me, made me miserable in his mercy. God does that in mercy to draw me to a loving Savior. Trials. God may use these trials. Is this possible that we would experience these things Paul asked for? Let me tell you, I asked myself the question, do you believe what you're preaching? Yes, I do. It's God's word. It's true. And to some degree, I've experienced these things that Paul's talking about. Oh, yes, I want to grow more. Oh, yes, I want more of them. But I have, this is true. It's God's word. It's reality. It's not pie in the sky. It's not empty preacher talk. It's God's work in his people. And so when Paul says, I pray for these four things, I pray that God would grant you, that you would be strengthened with power in the inner man. He can do that for you. That you would have Christ dwelling in your heart. This Jesus who is raised, sitting at the right hand of God, also dwells in humble hearts. This God would make you know what is the love of Christ that passes knowledge. In all its length and breadth and depth and height. Yeah, he does that. That you would be filled to the fullness of God. We can all say, Lord, give me more. We can all say, if you're a Christian, you can say, thank you, God, for what I know of this reality. May we know more. And those who don't know it yet, I want you to know it today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this prayer of the apostle, incredible as it may seem. We know this is your work. This is what you have told us you do. And you've asked us to pray for it by giving us this example of Paul's prayer. And you've told us that you're able to do more than we ask, even more than we think. And we ask that you would do these four things here at Grace Church in Downingtown, in each member, and for those who are still outside of Christ, that they may taste and see that you are good. And that your mercy is everlasting. Help us then, we pray, as we sing your praise in our closing hymn. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.